Good morning, everybody. Welcome to this worship service. Thank you so much for being here. I want to talk about some deals. Time has probably already expired on some of these hot deals, but if you were among the early birds, the wise, I suppose, you could have gotten this year a 55-inch 4K Ultra HD TV plus, it gets better, plus a $70 in-store gift card. The old man in me really likes this deal. 60 batteries for $9.97. Everything needs AA batteries, of course. Everything needs batteries, and I should have gotten my wife out to go get these 60 batteries for under $10. Last year, there were deals aplenty. There were a lot of tablets on sale. Last year was the year of the tablet. And you could have gotten a Samsung Galaxy tablet for $79. Way back in 2010, Black Friday started Thursday night, 10 p.m. that year. And you could have gotten a 65-inch 4K Ultra HD TV for $599. And you could have gotten a trampoline, an indoor trampoline, not one of those outdoor things, but an indoor trampoline for $79. Imagine getting both of those, jumping on your trampoline and watching your big TV. The year before that, 2009, the Garmin Nuvi GPS system. Remember those? Well, Bass Pro had them for $99.99. That's about a 50% savings. For 5 hours only. These deals can't last forever, you know. I want to talk to you about a guy today who took his deal making a little too far. I knew a fellow one time who said once, everything I have is for sale. Everything I got's for sale. I've known a few people who've exclaimed that before. Everything I have is for sale. Well, there's a guy I want to introduce to you now from the Bible who got a little carried away with that. His name, Ahab. And 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 and 25, let us know not once but twice that this silly man, Ahab, sold himself. He got so carried away with all of the deals that he ends up selling himself. And I want to talk a little bit about why, how he did that. I made a short list of three items of things that Ahab did that roughly coincide with this pronouncement made about him, that he sold himself. 1 Kings chapter 21 is where we'll spend a little bit of our time this morning in Bible study. And here's what it says, verse 1. 1 Kings 21, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth had a nice vineyard next to King Ahab. And Ahab woke up, verse number 2, 1 Kings 21, verse 2. Ahab woke up and he said to Naboth, give me your vineyard that I may have a vegetable garden because it is near next to the house. And Ahab, he was going to make a trade for this vineyard. He wasn't just going to take it. We'll see somebody later on in the story who was unscrupulous and unkind and had a mind just to take the vineyard. But Ahab, he wasn't going to be that way. He was going to provide either a better vineyard. How about this, Naboth? You want a better vineyard? You can have a better vineyard somewhere else. Or if you want money, I'll give you money for it. So Ahab proposes this transaction here. He sees a plot right next to him. I mean, it'd be a wonderful place for a vegetable garden, the king reasons. Only problem is Ahab doesn't have rights to that land. It belongs to Naboth. Ahab, being the king, he's going to offer Naboth a deal. You can have a better vineyard somewhere else, or if you want money, I'll give you money. You pick. Look at Naboth's reaction, verse number 3, 1 Kings 21, verse 3. Naboth said to the king, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." This vineyard, you see, King Ahab, this vineyard is special to me. It to me, Naboth says, this vineyard is more than just a plot of land. This has been in my family. This has what you call sentimental value, and I'm sorry, King, it's not for sale. Thanks, but no thanks. Well, Ahab goes back to his king palace, into his king bedroom, and he's pouting. He's sad. The New King James Version calls his behavior sullen. He's pouting. He's displeased. And he goes straight to bed and probably gets in under the covers, faces the wall, pulls the covers up over his face, and he's a wreck, you know. He's having the worst day imaginable because, bless his heart, he wants something that he can't have. And that's just a grave injustice in the world that this guy wants something that he can't have. You know, can you imagine? You probably can't imagine wanting something that you can't have. Well, Ahab wants something that he can't have, and he goes home and pouts about it. He won't eat. He won't be happy. His wife, Jezebel is her name, a name that you've probably heard a whole lot about, comes to him, verse number 5, and she asks him the only logical question: what's the matter with you, Ahab? What's wrong? Why is your spirit so sullen? Why aren't you eating any food? You're the king. We're living in the castle. We have all these great cooks and wonderful ingredients, and here you are under the covers in bed, pouting, eating no food. What's the matter? Jezebel asks King Ahab. So Ahab tells her the story. "Jezebel, you just have to understand, I want this vineyard and it belongs to Naboth. And I said, hey, do you want a better vineyard somewhere else? And Naboth said no. And I said, well, would you like money? And Naboth said no." 1 Kings 21, verse 6. "And so here I am, I want this vineyard, and I can't have it." Terrible, right? Jezebel, she's cut from a different cloth. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 7, we see her jump right into action. And Jezebel, his wife, says, "You have authority over Israel. You are the king. Get up out of bed, eat food, let your heart be happy. I'll get you that vineyard. I will get you that vineyard one way or another." And Jezebel surely did get that vineyard one way or another. But we see here the first item in Ahab's selling himself. Ahab let his wife rule over him. Ahab looked at his wife as the problem solver in chief of the family. Now, frequently in churches of Christ, we get a bad rap for being misogynistic, for not loving women, not valuing women. I married a woman. I've got two daughters and one daughter on the way. Buddy, if I hate women, that comes as a big surprise to me. I don't think we hate women. In fact, I'm pretty sure we don't hate women. I just think that we understand the clear words of the Bible, which lets us know that there is a dishing out of responsibilities. There's a divvying up of the responsibilities, and there are certain roles that men and women, parents and children, are to take in their respective relationships. Ephesians chapter 5 gets into some of this, and I know Ephesians chapter 5 is a lot of guys' favorite passage. Preacher, where Where does the Bible say my wife has to submit to me and do what I want her to do? Well, maybe Ephesians chapter 5 is the thing you're thinking about, but maybe not when you really dig into Ephesians chapter 5. It doesn't say maybe what some men thinks it says. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's not game, set, match. That's not the end. That's just one line in a body of text that we need to keep on reading. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. That is not the end, because there's verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. Do you know why the church happily submits to Christ? Well, the church happily submits to Christ because of that amazing love that Christ has for her. Do you know why Christ is the head of the church and why he exercises authority and dominion over the church? Because of that great love that he has for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5, 22 through 26. So we see here that there is a division of duties. There are roles that women are to take, and there are roles that men are to take. And these roles do not assign quality or intrinsic worth to one or the other. I think there's a little bit of spin that goes on when we talk about the submissive demeanor and character of a wife. There's a little bit of spin that goes on, and people assume from that, well, that is a punishment. Being in submission is a punishment of some kind. Well, that's not it at all. We all submit to God. There's not a punishment involved in that submissive role that we all assume. And it's sometimes thought, I suppose, maybe tried to be drummed up that, you know, the women are being held back because of this particular characteristic that the Lord expects them to assume. Us men, we are given a role of stepping up and being leaders. And it's odd. No one ever looks at that as a punishment. but there are some very hard things that go with that role that God wants us. Being a leader may not be a natural fit for every guy. Being submissive may not be a natural fit for every woman. So it doesn't matter what we would like or how we would like a family to be run or how we want a church to be run. What matters is what God wants. And we see clearly these roles for men, women, children even. It's the parents who are to be over the children, not vice versa. It's the husband who is the head of the family, not the children, not the wife, not the neighbor's husband. I'm not in charge of your family. You're not in charge of my family. There are roles that have been given to each of us, and we have to make sure that we love God enough to do what he wants us to do. We see further explanation, a bit more explanation of this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks to us about the beauty, not punishment, but the beauty of an arrangement the way that God wants it. In this manner, I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, in former times, holy women trusted in God, adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So, that there is a formula that God wants the home to follow. And the Bible spells that out for us in pretty incredible detail. And regardless of what somebody's natural predilections might be, regardless of how well somebody may be as a leader, if you're the man in your family, God wants you to be the leader. And if you don't like that, I'm very sorry. But that doesn't change. If you are a lady in a marriage and you really are good at making decisions and telling people what to do and leading folks, well, that's not the job that God has given you. If you're children in a family and you know so much more than your parents, sorry, that's not the role that God has given you to serve in the family. And nobody's being punished. That's the thing. Nobody's being punished by understanding, hey, here's who I am, and here's what God wants me to do as one of these men, women, children, elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers. Here's what I am, and here's what God wants me to do. That's not a punishment. Not at all. Ahab, he doesn't strike us as a natural leader, does he? He's king because his daddy was king, not really because he is overly qualified for the job. And here we see step one in a very tenuous situation that he got himself into. He lets his wife overstep, and he lets her become the chief problem solver in the family, and he gladly goes back to his daydreaming, goes back to his quiet, calm life. It's interesting, don't you think, that Ahab doesn't ask his wife, wait a minute, honey, how are you going to get this vineyard? Jezebel says to Naboth, Jezebel says to Ahab, rather, the king, I'll get you this vineyard, and Ahab says, okay, I'm running down to the kitchen to get a snack, because I've been up here in this room pouting all day, and I'm hungry, so I'm going to let you handle this, and I'm gone. Ahab doesn't ask any questions. And that's concerning. That's concerning to us, that Ahab just punts out of this situation here. And Jezebel, you see her in action next, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 8. She writes letters in Ahab's name. So she's not a woman to be messed with. She knows who her husband is, and she's going to leverage her husband's position if she has to. She writes letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal. Ahab is making all sorts of mistakes here. He's just detached from the family, and he is giving over his husbandly duties to his wife. He's giving over his kingly duties to his wife, and it's a mess. Here's what the letter Jezebel wrote in Ahab's name says. Proclaim a fast. That's kind of a king thing to do, you know. And put Naboth right here in high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear false witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, and take him out and stone him until he dies. Jezebel is going to make sure that that vineyard gets gotten. And Jezebel has seemingly just a Rolodex of scoundrels and bad people that she can call upon to do her bidding. Ahab is happily turning a blind eye to all this. Ahab talked to the man who owned the vineyard. and knew that he didn't want to sell it. But his wife says, shh, don't you worry, pats him on the head and says, I'll take care of this. And he goes his way. He is complicit in this crime that's being plotted by Jezebel. And that's part one, I suppose, in his downfall. Part two, his greed controlled him. Ahab sold himself, and one thing that he did that contributed to his selling of himself was allowing his greed to consume him. He's the king. I don't exactly know what his living conditions were, but I can only imagine that he had lots and lots of stuff. But consumerism kind of dug a wormhole into Ahab's brain. And rather than think about all the stuff that he had, he fixated on this one thing that he doesn't have. And right here, I want to give us a similar warning about greed. We have a lot of stuff. I brought to church with me things that are luxuries in other parts of the world. My car keys that goes to that car out there. This cell phone. This is old, by the way. It's last year's model cell phone. Sorry, but it is. Well, it's nicer than any cell phone I saw in Brazil this past summer. Yeah, by a lot, right? And we have so much, but we're not really thankful for it, not like we should be. And this materialistic world, this consumerism ideology tells us that what we have is not enough. You know, what you have is never enough. You deserve more. You owe it to yourself this holiday season to go out and treat yourself. You want to be good to the people you love, right? And so the way, according to the people who are making things for us to buy, according to the way to be good to the people you love, you have to go out and buy them things. And we shop for people who have so much that what they need is not very apparent to us. So we have to ask them, what do you want? What, make me a list of some things that I can go out and buy you. You have so much stuff, I can't look around and see what I should get you, so you tell me what I should go and get. And the game is played that way. And so the world is telling us steadily, you know, you need something better, nicer, newer than what you have now. And rather than look around and see all the stuff that you have, You just set in your sights that one thing that you don't have. And you let it consume you, and it will drive you unhappy. You'll go to bed thinking about this gadget that you don't have. You'll wake up thinking about this gadget that you don't have. You'll spend lots and lots of portions of your day wishing that you had this one thing that would make life better for you. And you know, the voice in your head that says, you know what? We've gotten a new cell phone before. And it really didn't change our life that much. I remember when I got my new cell phone, it was, quite frankly, it was a little bit of a headache. You know, because I had to figure out how it works and I had to put all my old stuff on it and make sure that this would be compatible with that. And so our minds don't think about that. Ahab didn't think it. He wanted a vegetable garden. He could have had a vegetable garden anywhere. He's the king. But he only would be happy with a vegetable garden right here next to his house on that plot of land that Naboth had. That was it. And I'm sure he told himself, man, if I can have my vegetable garden right here, I will be set. Everything will be great. There will be no more problems, no more cares. If I could just have this one thing, then everything else will be all right. I'm sure Ahab told himself that because that's what we tell ourselves. If I could just have a little bit more money, then everything would be all right. You know, it wouldn't be all right. It wouldn't be all right. Because the same things that make us who we are would be there. Money is just a revealer of character. And if you, it's kind of like the people who are 5 or 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes late for everything they go to. You know somebody, don't name names. We don't want to make anyone feel bad. But you know somebody who's 15 minutes late to everything? Everything. If they suddenly had 24 hours and 15 minutes in a day, do you really think they would be on time? No. No. Because it's not the time that's the problem. It's their management of time that's the problem. If they had 24 hours and 15 minutes in a day, well, they would need 24 and a half hours in a day. And if they suddenly got that, well, then they would need still extra time and extra time and extra time. These people who need, air quotes, if you're listening to us online, they need these things. Well, if they got those things, guess what? It would be never-ending, insatiable. The appetite for more and more and more and more and more, it just never fills up. There are a couple of ways that you could be rich. You could have a whole lot of money so that you could buy anything in this world. That's one way to be rich. Write that down. If you want to be rich, have so much money that you could buy anything you want. That's one way. It's not the way that I particularly focus on. You could be rich, secondly, by reducing the amount of things that you want. You know, rich is the man who wants what he owns. Rich is the man who is content with what is his. Ahab here, he had so much. He's the king, for crying out loud. But even the king focuses on the one thing that he doesn't have and just will not let it go. And it brings out some really gross behavior in the man. He acts like a spoiled child. He pouts. He doesn't eat. And this greed that he has, it doesn't just stay right there. This greed that he has turns into anger. Jezebel is mad. And this greed leads to murder. Naboth dies. Greed turns to anger. Greed turns to lying, bearing false witness. Greed turns to murder. And Ahab gets lost all in the process. Ahab sold himself because he cast his God far from him. Ahab is a lost man here. He's not in control. He turns matters over to his wife. He looks to her for guidance instead of to God. In the process, that this man does some horrific things, thinks horrific things, is party to all sorts of bad behavior because God is not in the picture. Ahab sold himself by putting something ahead of God. Anything that we put ahead of God becomes an idol. It could be a sports team. It could be a news network. It could be a gadget. It could be lust. It could be greed. Anything that we put ahead of God is going to keep us from heaven. Because God lets us know over and over again, nothing should be put in front of Him. We seek Him first. Right here, King Ahab lost his way. He's not seeing the blessings that God has given him. He's focusing on the one thing that he wants and can't have. Now, the devil is doing a great job here on Ahab. Let's learn from Ahab this morning. He sold himself, the Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 and 25. Twice we're told this in this chapter. And there are a lot of things that Ahab did that got him in this horrible position. We've looked at just three this morning. He let his wife rule over him. He let his greed control him. He cast his gods far from him. The more we think about and study Ahab, the more we can see things about him that can teach us lessons. This morning, in closing, the lesson I want us to learn is that we should put God first, be happy for what we have, and understand, this is what Ahab missed, understand that we're here just for a little while to determine where we will be forever. This morning, if you need to respond to our invitation, I want to encourage you to do so. If you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, we would gladly assist you with that today. If you are a member of the Lord's church, but you're not living the faithful Christian life, I want to encourage you to repent of sins and make things right with God so that we can all go to heaven and appreciate the things that we have together. This morning, if you need to respond to our invitation, let us know how we can help while we stand and sing, "Won't You Come, Please?"
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.